Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And all God's people said, amen. You got your Bibles, go to Hebrews chapter 11. Pardon me, Hebrews chapter 12. One of my favorite verses in all of the Bible is Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. And here's what it says. It says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now, while this particular verse deals primarily with spiritual endurance, our physical lives and our spiritual lives are inseparably linked. So often we faint in our spiritual lives because our bodies are exhausted and worn out. And there's a temptation inside of us to quit at a moment when we could actually keep going. You notice he blindfolded the young man because he said, I don't want you to quit at a point that you could keep going because there's more in the tank. And the truth is, so many times we quit because we do exactly what the author of Hebrews told us not to do. We take our eyes off of Jesus and get them onto ourselves. We get them onto our circumstances. We get them onto our problems. We get them onto our storms. When we would just keep our eyes on Jesus, he could help us to endure unto the end. The Christian life is not a 100-yard dash, it is a marathon. Last week, we talked about why we fail. Today, I want to talk to you about why we faint. The Christian life is a marathon. Too many people often enter the race. They believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They dash around for a couple of months, maybe a couple of years, and then they faint and they fall by the wayside because things have gotten difficult. When I was in high school, early in my high school career, I was in track. I ran the 2-mile relay. I know it's hard to tell by looking at me now. I couldn't run out of sight in 2 days now. 2 days you'd look up and say, there he is. I still see him. He's right there. But you could always tell the people who weren't going to make it. They would bust out of the gates running full speed, not considering the fact that the race was long. Not considering the fact that they wouldn't have the endurance or the stamina to stand through the entirety of the race at the pace that they were keeping. And so oftentimes you would see those people fall back. You would see them fainting. You could almost see the invisible wall that they hit as they lost all the gas in the tank and began to fall way back in the crowd. I think many Christians have done the same thing. We've hit some walls. We live in a very busy world, a very busy time. We have increased our schedules and pushed out rest, and we have pushed out everything that's important to some degree. And I think so many Christians are fainting. So many people who used to be on fire for Christ, so many people who used to be faithful, so many people who used to serve and who used to be involved in kingdom work are now just barely on the fringes or not in the race at all. And our text tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And he says, let us, verse 1, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience. That word patience means endurance, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I want to look at a couple of things today and talk to you about why we faint. Some of you today are running, and you're running diligently. You're running hard and you're running well. Some of you have started to slow. You're like the runner who busted out of the gate and expended a lot of energy. And you've started to slow. Some things have weighed you down. Some obstacles have gotten in your way. And some of you are barely on the track. I want to talk to you about why we faint. Number one, let's think about this. Think about the race that we have entered. I think sometimes the issue with Christianity is that we're being sold a bill of goods about Christianity that simply isn't true. We're being told today by many evangelists that if you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, your life will get better, that your life will get easier, that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be increased and you'll prosper. You won't face the struggles that you once faced. Your life will get infinitely better if you just put your faith in Jesus Christ and do those things. And it seems that people sometimes are checking into the game and putting their faith in Christ because they think that there's some sort of benefit that they reap from this. There's a benefits package to the Christian life that's going to make them better. And so few understand that they've entered a lifelong race. And consequently, many come in, they run a while, around for a little while, they burn with great fervor and great fire, and then they faint and they fall out. I've seen it over and over. In the 20 years I've been in ministry, I've seen so many people come in so excited, so pumped up, you would think that they're going to set the world on fire for Jesus. And you look up in 5, 6, 7, 8 months, a year, and they're nowhere to be found. And you begin to go, man, what even happened to those people? Where did they go? What happened in their life? And Paul talks about the race that we've entered. He talks about the spectators of this race. He mentioned in verse 1, he mentioned the great cloud of witnesses that surround us. Who are these witnesses? Who is that? Well, if you went back to chapter 11, you would notice that Paul spends an entire chapter talking about the men and the women who are in the what we call the spiritual hall of faith. It is the Bible's hall of fame. It's people who have run their race, ran it well, and finished their course. He spoke about them, and he's telling us that we have these people as an example. Several years ago, I was blessed to get to go to the Holy Land. I got to go on a cruise that took us to the Holy Land, and we got to go to several places over in Europe. I got to go to Corinth and Athens and all those places, and got to spend 2 days in Israel. God was just so gracious to allow me to experience those things. But one of the first places that we went on this trip was ancient Olympia, Greece. And I remember going down to the original site of the Olympics that happened, I think they said around 700 or so BC, and just seeing the marble that's in the ground and seeing the stadium area where people would gather around for these Olympics. And I took a picture of myself at the starter's blocks as if I was going to run. It was a fake picture. I never ran beyond that. I just did this, took the picture, pretended that I was going to run, and I didn't run. I didn't want to pass out in a foreign country and end up in a hospital in a foreign country. And as I was standing there, I was thinking about what it must have been like at the original Olympics. By the way, they did those naked. Did you know that? They did the Olympics naked as to show off their physiques, their incredible physiques. And we went to the opposite extreme where everybody dressed with a lot of clothes, and now we're back to being naked in America again. Everybody's naked all the time. But I thought, what would it have been like to be here and see the throngs of people gathered around in this stadium cheering on their competitors and cheering them to a win or to a victory. And in my mind, I always thought that that's kind of what I was seeing in this verse. I was thinking, yes, I mean, I could, in my mind, I was imagining the Apostle Paul and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all these people that were there, and famous preachers like Spurgeon and Adrian Rogers. And I thought about even the people in our lives that we consider to be heroes, the Bob Joneses, the Bob Dennys, the Sherman Terrells, the Mike Ranges in our lives. And in my mind, I always thought, these people are gathered around in the stadium, and they're watching, and they're cheering me on so I can run my race. And it always motivated me, but the truth is that's not what's in view here. It isn't that the people of the Bible and the people that we loved and we honored and we respected and admired, it's not that they're gathered around watching us. That's not what they're doing. It isn't that they're witnessing us. The picture in this scripture is that we are to be watching them. They are the cloud of witnesses. They're not witnessing us run our race. We are to witness how they ran their race. They were the ones who set the example. My dad is not in heaven watching me run my race. Paul was saying, you saw your father run his race. Run like they ran. Run like the Apostle Paul ran. Run like Abraham ran. You have a witness in front of you that showed you how to live a faith-filled Christian life that really knows how to endure and finish. Since you have a witness before you that showed you how to run, so run. So all the people you admired, don't think about them watching you run your race. Think about them and remember how they ran their race. And use that as an example in your life. So you see the spectators here in this race. I want you to think about the strategy for the race. The writer tells us to run with patience. That word patience is not commonly associated with running, but it is better translated endurance. The strategy for running your spiritual race is simple. It's this: one, you ought to put off the weights of life that weigh you down. You notice in our verse 1, he said, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. You notice he separated those two things. Because sometimes there are things in our lives that are not sin. They're not bad, but they do weigh us down. There are times in our lives that we will have things in our lives that will weigh us down. He says, lay aside, number one, lay aside the things in your life that weigh you down. Number two, put off the sin in your life that slows you down. Number three, run with great endurance and persistence. And number four, all the while that you're running, never, ever, ever take your eyes off Jesus. I want to tell you something, friends. If you are running your race and your eyes ever come down off of Jesus, you will quit. You'll quit. The only reason we can get up every morning and put our feet on the floor and say, today is the day the Lord has made, I will rejoice and be glad in it. The only reason we can get up every morning and say, it's worth living, it's worth serving, is because we look to Jesus, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. And as a believer, I look at him and I say, if Jesus can endure the cross for me, there is nothing that I can't endure for my Savior. And it drives me. It drives me. What drives you? You know, some people are self-motivators. Some people are not. Recently at my job, they've put me in charge of helping hire new people. And I'm a terrible judge of character. I'm horrible at it. I need to bring my wife in and put her on the interview panel. She's great at it. She loves judging people. It's her favorite thing to do. Brumps. She's really good at it, though. And I'm not. I'm like, he seems like a nice guy. Let's give him a job. And we're always looking for the guy that's got that dog in him. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you I don't know because you ain't got that dog in you. But we're looking for men. And some of these guys, they, oh, yeah, yeah, you hire me, man. I'll make a hand. You ain't never seen a hand like me. I'm a jammed up ham. You know, I'm like, man, we hired a kid the other day. He begged me for a job. Begged me for a job. Called me relentlessly. Assured me he was going to be a number one top hand. He lasted 6 days. Not self-motivated. I told him, I said, listen, I'm not your mama. These guys are not your mama. No one's going to come get you out of bed. You're supposed to be a grown man. All you 18-year-old boys, you ought to be grown men. You're not boys no more. You're grown men. Some people are not driven people. You know, one thing that drives me is fear. And not fear of people. Fear of failing my Savior. I don't want to fail Jesus. I fear that I have failed him many times. I thank God he's forgiving. I thank God that he's loving, he's merciful, he's kind, and he's a God of second chances. But it drives me. And if I ever took my eyes off of Jesus, I know I would quit. He says, lay aside the weights and the sin in our lives that does so easily beset us. And then he says, looking unto Jesus. In the Greek, that phrase literally means looking away from all else and looking at that which fills the heart. You see, many of us are driven to do things for our children. We would do things for our children that cost us everything we have physically, emotionally, materially, monetarily. We're driven to because our children fill our hearts. Many of us would kill ourselves to do things for our wives or for our husbands, and we're driven that way. But listen, when Jesus Christ becomes your Lord and your Savior, not just your Savior, not just some God that you know about, you've heard about, when Jesus becomes Lord and Savior, he fills the heart of a man. And when a man's heart is filled with Jesus, he looks unto Jesus and he looks away from all else. That's why the song says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow what? Strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Looking unto Jesus means looking away from everything else and looking to that which fills your heart. If Jesus fills your heart, you keep your eye on him. Number two is this. Not only the race that we've entered, notice the resistance that we encountered. This is why we faint. The race we have entered is long, but the resistance we encountered is serious. There's things that easily beset us. Many of you are easily beset. One of the things I used to ask people all the time is, what would it take for you to quit? What would it take? Brother Matt says something offensive. Well, that won't take long. You'll be done today. Amen? Someone challenges you. Someone questions you. Somebody changes something that you did. What if somebody criticized you? That never happens in church, does it? What would it take for you to quit? What would it take for you to give up? I ask myself that sometimes because there's times in my life that I want to quit. It is the single greatest temptation a believer will face. The temptation to simply quit. What would it take? There are things in our lives that beset us. Many of us are easily beset, but let's think about some of these things. Here's a couple of things I want us to look at that I think are a part of this. The resistance we encounter, first of all, we tend to overextend ourselves. If you're like me, maybe you double book yourself. You forget that you've committed to something and you committed to something else. Maybe you made plans and commitments, and unwittingly you've made other plans and commitments. And this sort of thing happens all the time. It's one of my worst traits. Constantly having to ask my wife what's on the schedule because I know I'll plan something else. And I believe that so many people faint in church work and in their walk with Christ because they've overextended themselves. He says in our text, he says, lay aside the weight that does so easily beset us. That weight is not necessarily something that's bad. It's just something that weighs you down. Jogging suits are not bad. But you don't see Olympic sprinters running in jogging suits because it weighs them down. Ankle weights are good if you want to increase your strength and endurance, but you don't see them putting ankle weights on when they run Olympic sprints. They take off the things that would weigh them down. Many of them shave their heads so that they don't have any resistance on them. There are things in our lives that maybe are not necessarily bad, but they become the weights that slow us down on that which is best, which is our walk and our race for Christ. It could be things that are helpful, such as volunteering at local organizations. It could be something that's needful, like serving in ministries at your church and places where services are needed. It could be something joyful, like going overboard on things that are meant to be joyful and an addition to your life, but they're not really what the substance of life is about. Years ago, I heard about a youth pastor who was trying to help one of the youth in his church. He noticed that this young man had kind of faded out and kind of faded away from church, and he wanted to kind of figure out what was going on in his life. This young man used to be incredibly committed to their youth group, serving in the church. It was always there, was a huge part of their youth group. And he took the young man to lunch one day at a Chinese restaurant, and they were talking. And he said, man, just tell me what has happened in your life. You used to be so involved, and now you've just kind of disappeared. And the guy looked at him, the kid looked at him and said, listen, he said, it's my sports. He said, I love sports, and I'm just involved in so many sports. I don't have time to come to youth anymore. I don't have time to come to church anymore. He said, it's not bad. It's just that this is what I'm involved in now. And the youth pastor thought about it for a second, and he reached over and he grabbed the soy sauce. You know, they always have a little jar of soy sauce there. And he said, hey, do you like soy sauce? He said, I love soy sauce. It's so good. He put it on everything. He said, would you come in here and order just soy sauce and drink the soy sauce? He said, well, of course not. And the youth pastor looked at him and he said, sports are like soy sauce. They're not bad. They're good. They add a little spice and flavor to your life, but they cannot be the substance of your life. Just like soy sauce is not the main course of your meal. It's something that adds flavor. That's just one example. It could be any number of things. It could be hobbies. It could be our family. It could be anything that consumes my life and takes my attention away from the life that I'm supposed to live for Christ. So often we are overextended, and that's one of the reasons why we faint. And here's what happens to us. What happens when we become overextended in our lives? When we become so busy that we can't do anything else? What is the first thing to go? Anything that is spiritual. Reading my Bible, don't have time for that. Prayer, don't have time for that. Church, don't have time for that. Serving God, I don't have time for that. That will be the first thing that goes in our lives. Every time we overextend ourselves, the first thing to go will be the things of God. Mark it down and prove me wrong. It happens in my life. I get a little busy, my Bible gets neglected. It's probably reflected in my preaching. I get a little busy, my prayer life gets neglected. I get a little busy, my children get neglected, and their spiritual life gets neglected. It happens. We get overextended. That's why we faint. If I did a poll today, put Truth Serum in you, and I said, how many of you are absolutely stinking exhausted? I bet you most would raise their hands and go, I'm wore slap out. You think that doesn't affect your spiritual life? 100% it does. 100% it does. And we have this mentality in America today that if you're not busy all the time, you're lazy. Can I tell you something? Busyness does not equate holiness. There is nothing wrong with rest. In fact, God gave you rest as a gift. And it's okay to say, no, we're not doing that. I'm not doing that. It's a word that I have a hard time learning. No. Thank you, no. I would, but no. We have this idea that if we're not busy, we're lazy. How you doing today, Troy? I've been busy. Well, good for you, Troy. Troy's doing good. He's busy. Busyness is not a spiritual trait. Jesus said the Sabbath was, the man is not made for the Sabbath. Sabbath was made for the man. We need that rest. Some of us need to dial a few things back, find out what is important in life. Nobody ever gets to the end of their life. Never one time. I've been to many deathbeds. Not one time have I ever had someone say, boy, I wish I was busier when I was alive. Wish I'd have done more junk. Wish I'd have busied my schedule up a little bit. No, everybody says, I wish I'd have spent more time with my children. I wish I'd have spent more time serving God. I wish I'd have spent more time studying God's word. I wish I'd have spent more time in prayer. I wish I'd have spent more time relaxing with my wife or my husband. Nobody ever gets to the end of their life and says, boy, I wish I'd have been busier. Maybe accomplished a few more things. We tend to overextend ourselves, and here's another reason we faint. We tend to undernourish ourselves. Do you realize that studies have been done about people who are constantly on the go that their health is worse than most people? Stress levels are high. Blood pressure's high. They're stressed out. The reason is because they're so busy, they neglect to take care of themselves, nourish themselves, not only physically, but spiritually. There are the same principles apply to our spiritual lives as our physical lives. Listen to this statistic right here. We are undernourished in America. I came across this stat this week. According to Nielsen data, quarter two of 2023, Americans over 18 years of age spend on average just under 60 hours a week in media. 59 hours and 56 minutes. I rounded up. 18 and over almost 60 hours a week on media. That means several hours every evening watching TV. That means social media on our phones constantly. Have you looked around lately? Have you looked up from your phone to look around at everybody else looking at their phone? You ever done that? Shake your head like this if you had. Don't look so pious. All right, this group over here is real. This one over here is pious. I can tell by looking at you. No, I'm always looking. I never look at my phone. Check my screen time, Brother Raines. Most Americans go to bed looking at their phones and roll over in the morning and pick up that stinking phone. Consumed with people's likes and their follows and their comments. And then when we're not doing that, we're watching dumb videos. I know, because I watch dumb videos. Bo knows. I send them to him all the time. Happens all the time. Then we come home exhausted from our overextended day. And what do? We plop on the couch and do what? Turn on the idiot box and get indoctrinated by the humanist world. Tell me I'm wrong. Somebody tell me I'm wrong. I'm not wrong. Statistics show 60 hours a week on average. That means some of you don't do that much. That means some of you are doing more. Some of you need to get a job. If that's you, you need to get a job. The word of the day is job. J-O-B. If you got 60 hours a week, get a job. You're over 18 according to this stat. Get a job. We're undernourished. We overextend and we undernourish and we wonder why we faint. Number three is this. Not only the race that we've entered, the resistance we encounter, think about the rewards we enjoy. There are great rewards and joy that come from staying in the race when we don't faint. Paul said in Galatians 6:9, he says, "In due season you shall reap if you faint not." What are we going to reap? What are we going to reap? We're going to reap rewards. God is a faithful rewarder to those who faithfully serve Him. And here's the rewards I want to share with you. You're going to reap eternal rewards. Peter spoke about a crown of glory that fadeth not away. The things that we do for the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not always going to see that come to fruition in this life. But God is a faithful rewarder. There's a poem that says, "Only one life will soon be passed, and only things done for Christ will last." He is a rewarder of eternal rewards, things that cannot be taken away. And here's the thing. We spend so much time trying to gather things that we can't keep. And we trade what we cannot keep for that which we could not lose. There are eternal rewards that can be made for Christ. That's why Jesus said, "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal." Not only are there eternal rewards, there are personal rewards. Paul spoke about this in 1 Thessalonians. I won't read the text to you, but I'll tell you what he said. He said, "What is my hope? What is my joy? What is my crown of rejoicing?" He said, "It is you. It is the people that I brought to Jesus Christ." He said, "It is you at the coming of my Savior." Paul says, "My personal reward is that when Jesus comes back, I will have a group of people with me that I have brought to meet the Savior." I want to tell you this, Mom and Dad, let me speak to your heart for 1 second, and I'm almost done. All the things that we count to be so important, most of the time are not. And there ain't but one thing in this life that you can take with you to heaven. And that's your children and the people around you. That's it. I got that piece of junk Chevrolet. It won't even make it to the county line, let alone to heaven. Oh, I could amass wealth. I could amass wealth. Can't take it with me. I can have all the gadgets I want to have. Can't take any of it with me. But I tell you what I am taking with me. I'm going to take my sons, and I'm going to take my daughters, and I'm going to take my wife. I hope to take some family members. I hope to take my neighbors. Only one life. That's it. Only one life will soon be passed. And only things done for Christ will last. I've invested so much of my time and effort building my home. Many of you have spent your time and effort building my home. I'm forever grateful to you all. That home is going to perish. One of these days, somebody much younger than me is going to look up on that hill and see a house that's just caved in, abandoned. Shingles will be rotted. Hopefully they'll be new next week. Hopefully they'll last for 30 years. But you'll look up one of these days and shingles will be rotted. That brick will be no good. The windows will be foggy. Everything will be nasty, corroded, decayed. None of that's going to last. I got to live in that home, so I'm going to do my best to make it what it is. But that home is going to perish. And I'll tell you something else. From my heart to yours, this world is going to perish. The only reason this world hasn't perished, the Bible says in 2 Peter that God is holding it in reserve for judgment by His Word. Why is He doing that? Why is He reserving judgment? He's waiting on you to repent. He's being patient, hoping that you will come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ as your Savior, hoping you'll lay aside the sin and the weight that besets you and come to Christ. He's being patient, waiting on you to come to Him, because He's not willing that anybody would perish, but that all would come to repentance, because He loves you. I want to close with this. As our musicians come, we're done. Paul closes out his letter to Timothy as he was coming to the end of his life. Paul knew that the curtain was closing on his life, and here's what he said. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. I want to say this. He said that you ought to run the race that's set before you. Your race is different than my race. Your course is different than my course. My race might be longer than yours. Yours might be longer than mine. I don't know. I can't run your race and you can't run mine. Paul said, I have finished my course. And I've kept the faith. Oh, Paul, he was a fighter. He was a finisher and he was a faith keeper. And here's what he said after that. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Not only to me, but all those who love His appearing. Who loves His appearing? Only the people who are ready to meet Him. Some of you are here today and you're not ready to meet Him. You've not repented of your sin. You've not acknowledged God as sovereign, Lord of this world and this universe. You've not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You're not ready to see Him. Oh, you will see Him someday. The Bible very plainly says that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. To the glory of God. Far better for you that you do that today while He's dealing with your heart. As our piano begins to play softly, I want to ask you this. How are you running your race, Christian? All you Christians in here that are weighted down, overextended, undernourished, how you do it? Maybe today would be a good day for you to come and lay some things off. Maybe good things, but maybe not the best things. Just lay it aside. Maybe there's a sin that needs to be laid aside. Maybe there's something you need to deal with. Can you feel yourself fading? If you're fading, then come back. Hey, if you're fading, it means you took your eyes off Jesus. Lift up your eyes. Many of you are here today, you've never even started the race. You don't even know Christ as your Savior. You wouldn't know if you were going to heaven or not. But you can know. He's calling to you to come. If He's dealing with your heart, now's the time. You say, well, I've been thinking about my spiritual life. I've been thinking about eternity, but I don't know that today is the day. That's Satan talking. The Lord never says tomorrow. He says, behold, now is the time. Now is the appointed time. Today is the day of judgment. Today is the day of salvation, pardon me. So if God is dealing with your heart, don't put him aside. Don't put him off. Come and give your heart to him today. If you've fallen out of the race, come get back in. Whatever your need is, let's stand together. What number are we going to sing, Brother Darren? 260. Page 266. If you need to come today, would you come?